Welcome to another Jeremiah study, or let me put it this way, another Bible study in the book of Jeremiah. We are delighted that we are in the Bible, because anything and everything in the Bible is super important, even though some of it may not be quite as happy as what we would like to be thinking about. Now, when we get into Jeremiah 34, we have a whole change in the message. And God spends a whole chapter on this. We begin to read in Jeremiah 34, verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah. After that, King Zedekiah, and this is what is absolutely surprising, that the King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, of a Jew his brother. Now, this law, this covenant, was pronounced, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And there we read in verse 1, where God sets this law. Every law is a covenant that God made with Israel. At the end of 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine brother's, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for Jehovah shall greatly bless thee in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance to possess. Now, this year of release was further emphasized in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where we read in verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, notice the word every is italicized, that doesn't belong there, at the end of 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow, that's an interesting piece of information. When all Israel is come to appear before Jehovah thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing about the release of the creditors and anybody that owed anything because of where they had living. Now, incidentally, we immediately can answer this question in verse 14 of Jeremiah 34. At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which has been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from there, thee. And immediately we apparently have a contradiction. When he has served thee 6 years, at the end of 7 years, you let him go free. But it really isn't a contradiction, because again, God is mindful of the Sabbath law, that they, you know, you cultivated the fields for 6 years, and 1 year you let them do no cultivation, and their land had to rest. And it was the same when you had a servant or a slave. These people who were made bond servants of the because they owed money and they couldn't pay, and so they were put into bondage to their master. They could only work 6 years. One of the 7 year period they had to rest, because that was part of the ceremonial Sabbath day program. But at the end of 7 years, and they were to set him free. And we did read in Jeremiah 34 that they had never observed that law at all. So here we sit we're looking at this chapter 34 and asking the $64 question, so to speak. Why does God introduce this now? It's some kind of a testing program, that's for sure. And they're going to fail the test. They're going to fail the test because we read that indeed they did set their fellow servants free. They did set them free. We read in verse 10, and now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. This is the first time in the history of Israel that they had ever obeyed this law. Now, immediately we can begin to see why they obeyed this particular law. Their back was against the wall. They were about to be destroyed. They were being starved to death, and they knew death was very close. And what is the one thing you do when you begin to see that death is very close? I knew of a man, for example, who had in his lifetime had done some things that he wasn't very proud about, very happy about, and then he heard that he had terminal cancer. And the first thing he did was, many a pastor or many a doctor has told somebody that he was sure was going to die in the next few months because of some terminal illness, you better get your life straightened out because you're going to be at the end in another 3 or 4 months. And so that person begins to think, I got some unresolved situations in my life. I have been an enemy of this individual, or I have mistreated that one, and I better make my apologies. I better try to straighten this out. Every now and then I will get a letter from somebody who I can sense is afraid that maybe he's near the end, and they'll make some comment. We have done you wrong, and would you please forgive? Would you please forgive? At that point, you know, you get very serious about trying to clean up the record so that you're prepared to die. Intuitively, you know that there is a punishment that comes for sin. Okay, and so this is apparently what is happening here. They are right on the threshold of being destroyed. City after city around Jerusalem has already been destroyed. The enemies are pressing hard, and now God guides them into a situation or into an obedience that had never been obeyed before. And it's incredible that now on this last time, they now get the message, well, we better obey that. We better let our bondservants go free. But then the next thing, they turned around. We read in verse 15, but ye are now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, that ye made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. What occasioned that? What happened there? Well, the clue is when we look at verse 21, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith Jehovah, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. Now, in order for the Babylonians to return to the assault on Jerusalem, it means they had to go away. And God records that in Jeremiah 37. We read there, in verse 5, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Okay, now can you see the scenario? These people saw death. They saw total destruction. And they therefore obeyed a law that had never been obeyed properly at all about releasing the captives at the end of 7 years. And now, because things were so desperate, they saw the end. Yes, we will release them. And then the next thing, they turned around, and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar had left the assault on Jerusalem. So, well, maybe we're not going to be destroyed. Maybe we're still going to be able to get out of this. What a crazy thing we did, that we released all of our bond servants. It's never been done. Never been done. And they brought them all back again into bond servitude. Now, that's basically the historical story. What in the world is God teaching here? What is in mind? It obviously is a test. It is a test. And I am finding that the time of great tribulation is a time of severe testing. As a matter of fact, I believe it ties in with Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And that word temptation is testing. The hour of testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, we read in the book of James, about testing, or temptation. In James chapter 1, where God says in verse 14, but every man is tempted or tested when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let me try to put that into plain language. You see, when we have before us the possibility of doing something that is wrong, or the possibility of not doing that was wrong, we can say we are being tested. Well, who really is being tested? If you're a true child of God and you have an intense desire to love the Lord and do His will, is that going to be much of a test for you? The answer is no, I have no interest in that. I don't even have to think twice about that. I want to do God's will. For whom is it a test? For the one who claims to be a child of God, and yet he's not saved, and man, does he want the world? Does he want what that wrong thing is? And so he struggles. What shall I do? What shall I do? It's a big test for him. And I think when we pray the Lord's Prayer, I used to understand that incorrectly, and I think we'd have to say it this way now: bring me not into temptation or into testing, but deliver me from evil. In other words, oh Lord, save me so that these things will not be tests for me. Deliver me from the evil of my old heart, and that I might be a child of God. And so I will be delivered from that testing. And I believe that's more properly the way to understand that. Just as God says in Revelation 3, that I will keep you from the hour of testing. Now, we have found that the time of this great tribulation has been an enormous test for the churches. An enormous test for the churches. Because they are being told by the Bible, get out. Get out. Flee Babylon. Those who are the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, and flee to the mountains, flee to Christ. And everyone in the churches who is not saved, and unfortunately that's a very, very high percentage, it's a horrible test. Shall I or shall I not? Shall I not? And they're, unless they're saved, they're going to fail the test, because they're going to have their trust altogether in the Lord Jesus. And then God set another major test into this time of great tribulation. And so again, it's a test for those who are trusting their churches, because they're saying, no way, no way. We've always been taught, we trust our confessions, we trust our pastor, that indeed this is a time of, or that the church will go all the way to the end, and the fact is that we can't know when he's going to return, but we're all ready for that anyway, and so God says sudden destruction will come upon them. So those are two major tests. If you're a true child of God, well, okay. The Bible says we have to get out. Well, then I better get out. You know that it's not going to be, sure, we're not going to like it that we have to leave our friends behind and so on. But wait a minute, that doesn't enter into the equation. How I feel, the equation is, what does God want? And if God wants me out, well, I'll go out. I'll go out. That's the long and short of it. I want to do his will. And so it is a very, very minimal test. But now there's a third test. We've just started talking about that, curiously, ahead of this particular lesson. Why does God now introduce the matter of releasing your fellow man from bondservants? He is... Why didn't he talk about some other sin if he wants to talk about a final test of some kind? God can choose from a whole lot of different sins. But here he is focusing on a relationship of man to man, man to man. Now, that test is a third test that God is laying very heavily on those who claim to be followers of the Bible in this time of great tribulation. Remember the command in Matthew 5. Let's look at it again. In Matthew chapter 5, God declared in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, this is a fundamental law of God. This is a law of God that we are to love our enemies. Well, what does that have to do with releasing these who are bondservants? Well, come on, come on. They are being mistreated horribly. God has commanded that they can work for you for 6 years, and at the end of the seventh year, you have to set them free. And if you don't set them free, you are abusing, you are doing despite to these dear people. You are taking away a freedom that rightly belongs to them. This is not an action of love, is it? Is there any love in that kind of action? None at all. That you are hating them. You are making them an enemy of yours. You want to keep them in bondage. It's interesting, you know, when you go to Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58, as God is describing the sending forth of the gospel, in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, that ye break every yoke. And this in a complex way, a complicated way, does tie in with this, that you have yoked these people into servitude, that that you should not do. You are showing that you despise them, that you hate them, that you're taking advantage of them. At least it's showing you absolutely do not love them and love your neighbor as yourself. That is absolutely seen. And I think that God has chosen this very curious situation. For the first time in the history of Israel, was there ever an attempt to obey that command on the end of the seventh year, let your bondservants go free, and whoever is a creditor, and of course there's other spiritual application of that which we'll get into our next study, but the fact is that it has to do with what's going on in your personal relationship with your fellow man. Do you really love your fellow man? That is a third, the big test. First test, end of the church age. Second test, Christ is coming as a thief not as a thief in the night. Third test, you may have come through those first two tests with flying colors, flying colors. Now comes a third test. You know, God does everything. Maybe there's more tests coming, but at this point we see this major third test. Do you really love your fellow man the way God commands you? You claim you are a believer. You think you have a lot of insights into your life that you are a believer. But now let me put up this test. Let's put up this test. Do you really love your fellow man? Do you want the highest good for them? He put the test up to Israel, and they failed the test altogether. When they saw that the threat was minimized a little bit, that maybe things weren't going to go as bad as it had looked, then they brought them back into captivity. Now, here's the problem. If we are a true child of God, we glory in anything. We're happy in anything that is happy for our enemies, even though we know they are under the awful punishment of God. If we are not a child of God, that's the purpose of testing. That is the purpose of testing, to find out examine yourself, whether you really are a child of God. And if we find that we can't be happy with what God has finally promised for the unsaved, we better ask a question. Where do we stand spiritually? Now, we've run out of time. We're going to develop that subject in our next study as we continue, try to finish Jeremiah 34.